before you seven aspects of grace. I want to put a little heading over them. I don't want you to turn the scriptures to them just now. We'll go to them as we go along, but I'll give you the headings now so you can understand what is laid upon one's heart, guided by the Spirit, that we might move intelligently along those lines tonight. So the little heading I would put over the scriptures we've read here is the source of grace. The source of grace. When we come to the Acts, we get the supply of grace. The supply of grace, when the Spirit of grace came down from heaven. The supply of grace. When we come to Romans, the epistles, we have our standing in grace. Our standing in grace. When we come to the Corinthians, the second epistle, we have the sufficiency of grace. You remember Paul says, the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. The sufficiency of grace. When we come to Titus, we're introduced to the school of grace. Because grace teaches us, doesn't it? We'll come to that. The school of grace. When we come to Hebrews, we have the throne of grace. And a throne would indicate to us the thought of supremacy. The supremacy of grace. The supremacy of grace. And last of all, we'll come to Peter's epistle, chapter 5, and it's verse 10, and we'll come to the salutation of grace. Now, I'm giving those headings over because I just want to let the Spirit have its way tonight in filling them in. But suppose you don't get anything else, suppose you go home and read them over and fill them in by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can assure you, you'll get a blessing. I've received a blessing in searching them out and waiting upon the Lord, working them out in one's heart and mind. You've got to work it out, you see. It's very striking to notice about grace. Grace means the unmerited favor or the loving kindness of God showed out to us, showered upon us, if you like. But it's very striking, dear brethren, to notice that the scriptures we've read together in the Gospels concerning grace, there's no more said about grace in the Gospels. These are the only mentions of grace in the Gospels. When I discovered this, I said to the Lord, why is it? Why is grace never mentioned? I waited for a day or two for the answer to it. I'll give you my answer to it, given by the Spirit of God. You can tell me your answer. The answer is this. That grace was there in person. You know, it's one thing to know the grace of God. It's another thing to know the God of grace. But the God of grace was here in person. We read it, didn't we? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was he? He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, received up to glory. What a glorious person he was. Grace was here in person. The hymn that burst across my soul was, "Oh, the glory of his grace." Shining in the Saviour's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. What a glorious person he was. He was full of grace and truth. You remember his first discourse when he opened the book in Isaiah, from Isaiah, Luke's Gospel. When the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, appointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, the deliverance of the captives, give sight to the blind, and so on and so on. You know what they said? They wondered at the gracious words which fell from his lips. There was grace walking around every day in those dusty streets. The grace of God. And we're going to move along on these lines tonight, just to sweat our appetites, that the Spirit might have liberty to walk and to work in our midst tonight. Out of this fullness have we received grace upon grace and grace upon grace. I often think and thank God there's always plenty of grace for us. Mind you, we need it. I was impressed by James's remark, you know, Apostle James. You know what he said? He says, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. The best illustration I found for grace upon grace and grace upon grace, if you come to a little village, seaside, you stand and watch the waves coming in. There they come in. Somebody runs up and tries to stop them. No, they can't stop it. Come in, there they come in. Nobody can stop them. That's just like the grace of God. Grace upon grace and grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Out of his fullness have we received grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Now I'm going to turn to the supply of grace now. Could we turn to the Acts chapter 6? Verse 5. I'm going to talk about Stephen. Verse 5, in the middle of the verse, it says, chapter 6, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 8, it says, and Stephen was full of faith. Mr. Darby says, he was full of grace. You look at your translation, you'll notice that. Mr. Darby says he was full of grace and he was full of power. There were four things he was full of. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power. He was full of faith. And he was full of grace. Grace. I suppose the result of him being full of grace is seen in verse 15. And all they that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. When the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost, the assembly was formed. The house of God was formed. And the Spirit of God is mentioned 50 times in the book of the Acts. There we have a full supply of grace. He is designated, as our brother reminded us this afternoon, as the Spirit of Truth. the Spirit of glory. But Paul in Hebrews speaks about him as the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace came down from heaven, and he's still here today, you know. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. That's the truth of Christianity, isn't it? There's a man in the glory. There's a divine person down here. He looks after our affairs down here. Spirit of grace. First mention of grace in the Acts, it says, great grace was upon them. No wonder when the Spirit of grace came down. And we can thank God today we're still in the day of God's matchless grace, because the Spirit's here, the Spirit of grace is here, and we're here. Stephen, what a wonderful man he was, wasn't he? His face shone. His face shone. You see, it affects persons' grace. If I were to turn you to the 11th chapter, where Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. He said the grace of God was seen. Many had believed, you see. Young Christians, there was the grace of God displayed in persons. When I look round this company today, I thank God for grace. You and I have been saved by grace, you know. By grace, Paul says, are you saved through faith? And it's grace that preserves us every day. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. As I get older, I need more grace. I thought when I was a young man I wouldn't need much grace. I'd learned it all. Pie, yeah. But as I get older, I need more grace. But oh, when I take my Bible in my hand and I read, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. I thank God for that, don't you? What a supply of grace is here for us. Spirit of grace is here. Now, I want to draw your attention to the way Stephen lived. Now, we've had a little touch of it. In chapter 7, we'll see how he died. You see, we get grace to live, but you need grace to die, you know. You need grace to die. Verse 55, chapter 7. But being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. It wasn't just a glance. It was steadfastly into heaven. What did he see? He saw the glory of God and Jesus. Ah, that's the man, isn't it? It's the man in the glory we had this afternoon. It's in the glory. Standing at the right hand of God. And behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I believe Saul never forgot that incident. No wonder he said he was the chief of sinners. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, I like this. Listen to the words of grace. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wasn't those words of grace? They wondered at the gracious words that fell from the Lord's lips. Oh, the gracious words which fell from Stephen's lips. The challenge that came to me was this. When Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, when he spoke about grace, he said this to them. I can assure you, it was a real challenge to me this. He says this: let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. Is that not a challenge to us? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man. Here was a little picture of grace in Stephen, wasn't it? The man who was full of grace, full of grace. What a grand thing it is to be full of grace. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell asleep. We need grace to die, you see. But he'll give us grace to die. When it comes our time, he'll take us home. We'll fall asleep in Jesus, because we are preserved by his grace. I met a young school teacher the other day. I hadn't seen him for years. And I said to him, what was the last words your dad said again before he died? I'll give you the background. This lad was at Preston Lodge, this young man, and his father, he was an Italian, he was brought up in a strict Roman Catholic home. But he was dying with leukemia. I was asked to visit him on occasion, do business with him. And it happened to be, it's quite a few years ago, the changeover of the popes, you know. One had died and another one was getting put in his place. He was a devout Catholic man, this, but always coveted him for the Lord. And I said to him, it's very strange that you... He said, no, this is what he said. He says, you know, our first pope was Peter. I says, oh. I says, that's strange. What's strange about it, he says. I says, Peter was a married man. A married man? Nonsense. Ridiculous. And I called his wife and they laughed together. So I said to this boy, have you got a Bible? Oh yes, I've got a Bible. Well, I've got one too. So I took my Bible out of my case. And I said, you read that verse in the Gospels there. I said, read it slowly and clearly to your dad and mum. There they sat. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. I said, what do you make of that? Well, you know, it changed colour. One of God's quick and powerful, you see. A few days after it, his wife came into the shop. She says, you know, my husband's not been the same since you told him that from the scriptures. Well, I says, I want to get his eye off the Pope and get his eye on the Lord Jesus. Well, to make a long story short, we were invited up a few times to his house. He got gloriously saved. He got saved by grace. And this is the point I want to get at. He was a pitiful sight, mind, dreadful disease. He wasted away to nothing. But his face shone. Every time you went in to see him, his face shone. And he always wanted to speak about Jesus. One of the last times I seen him, I said, you still love Jesus, Peter? Oh, yes. I love my Jesus, he says. Well, the Lord took him. He was buried with the priest, of course, proud Catholic. But this boy that I was speaking to, the teacher, he's a teacher now. This boy, he phoned up and he said, I remember it was a Lord's Day morning. He says, I just want to tell you, Mr. Thompson, my father's passed away this morning. Oh, I says, I'm sorry to hear that, Peter. He says, would you like to know what his last words were? Oh, I says, I would indeed. He says, well, I'll tell you what he said. Mum and I and the family was gathered round his bed. He says, Lord Jesus, take me home. That's what grace can do, you see. He went home. He fell asleep in Jesus. Oh, there's ample supply of grace. Thank God for it. He went home to be with Christ, which is far better. I'll meet him in the glory, you know. We'll meet on that beautiful shore. Now we'll go to our third point, Romans chapter 5, our standing in grace. Romans chapter 5. Grace is mentioned about 21 times in this epistle. Verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our standing in grace. Now he goes on to, in verse 8, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. We have five much mores in this chapter. Oh, they're worth looking at. Much more. Here's the first one. Much more, being reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we are saved by his life. And then he goes on to speak about another much more in verse 10. And then verse 15, much more, the grace of God. Verse 17, much more, they which stand to receive abundance of grace. And then in verse 17 and 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our standing in grace. What a grand thing it is to be standing in grace. You'll notice in this chapter, we have the movements of divine persons in a very remarkable way. We have the love of God. And Paul says, it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see the movements of this? And he brings in, and you're justified by his precious blood. I notice in Mr. Darby's translation, it's in the power of the blood, in the power of the blood. You know, we often sing at our senior citizens meeting, there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood. The power of the blood and of Christ. We're not only standing in grace, but we're standing on redemption ground. That lovely, isn't it? We're standing where the fire has been. We had a touch of this the other night. The brazen altar. But you know, we move from the brazen altar to the golden altar here, don't we? It says, we join God. We join God. We have salvation here, justification and reconciliation. And we come to the golden altar. We can join God. We can join God. That's what grace does, you know. Gives you liberty to join God. This is not asking God for something, you know. This is joining God. Joining God. The Father seeketh worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, for grace to have liberty to join God. Join God. That's the reason much more comes in here, you see. Much more. Well, this is a privilege we have. To be standing in grace and standing on redemption ground and have liberty to draw near, having therefore, brethren, boldness to draw near by the blood of Jesus, and we can join God and we can worship God in spirit and in truth. That's our standing in grace. Now we go to 2 Corinthians, where we have the sufficiency of grace. Chapter 12, second epistle, verse 7. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." You know, in Corinthians, second epistle to Corinthians, we get Satan under three B's. Chapter 4, he blinds. God of this world is blinding the minds of them that believe not, he blinds. Chapter 12, here is buffeting. And I think it's in chapter 11, he beguiles. Yes, it is. He beguiles. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Freebies. Oh, he's very active, isn't he? Messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from thee, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the thought, isn't it? The sufficiency of God's matchless grace. What read a verse to you here. There's a verse, and this verse has been a great strength to my soul in connection with this exercise on grace. I'll read it to you. It's in chapter 9 and it's verse 8. I'm going to read this slowly to you because it's a lovely verse. I've got it well marked in my Bible here. God, and God is able, chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Isn't that a lovely verse? God is able to do it. And this is for you and me, you know. God is able to do this. At the senior citizens' meeting on Tuesday, we had 90 there. There was a sister came up to me and she gave me a poem here. There's 10 verses. I'm not going to read 10 verses to you. My mind. It just shows you how the Spirit of God can work. Listen, I'll read 2 verses to you. The title of this poem is, This God is Our God. This is a verse. He ever gives sufficient grace to help us run our earthly race. No power of man can equal this. This thought brings comfort, hope, and bliss. You like that? When we are faint, he gives us strength. Though he delays, it comes at length. When clouds obscure his face from you, he comes in grace. Strength to renew. I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That was a clear indication on my exercise in connection with grace for this company today. My grace is sufficient for you. It's very striking here that Paul addresses the Lord, doesn't he? It says he besought the Lord 3 times. It was the Lord he shut. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus had been down here in person. And he knew what sorest trials means, for he has felt the same. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful High Priest we have. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sorest trials means, for he has felt the same. And he could say to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. He got three things, you know. My grace is sufficient for thee, he says. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says that the power of Christ shall rest upon you. And I think this is the only time I know in the scriptures where this is said. The power of Christ shall rest upon you. A few of us were praying for power and liberty of the Spirit in this meeting tonight. Of course, he answers prayer, gives us liberty, and he gives us power. And here it was, my grace is sufficient for thee. The sufficiency of grace. Now we'll go to Titus. The epistle to Titus. And we'll read from verse 11 of chapter 2. Here we have the school of grace. God's school. School of God. Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So on. Teaching us. You see, grace teaches. We often sing that hymn. It was grace that taught my wandering feet to tread the narrow way. Grace teaches. You and I, dear brother and sister, we're in this school, you see. We're in the school of God. It's a school of grace. And mind you, this school never gets a term off, you know. There are no vacations in this school. When you're in the school of God, it's a school of discipline. And it goes on 24 hours a day. And it will go on until we see his face. You see, we're in the schoolroom now. And he's fitting us as vessels of mercy. He's fitting us for the glory. We're going to touch on that. Because grace that begins here is going to end in glory, you know. But Titus here. If I had time to read this whole chapter, you would notice that the old men are spoken of, and the old women are spoken of, and the young men are spoken of, and the young women are spoken of. So it's not old-fashioned, is it? Picks us all in, you see. You see, in this school, we're always in this school, whether we're young or old. And God has to do far more in us than with us. I've learned that since I've got older. You see, you learn things in the school of God. Privately, collectively, and assembly-wise. But we're in the school of God. It's the greatest school in the universe. Because it goes on when other colleges and schools are closed. You know, I was thinking about David's word, being strong in the Lord. Paul was an old man when he wrote to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You strong in grace? You strong in the Lord? Are you strong in faith? You remember he quotes Abraham in the book of Romans. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Strong in faith. Strong in the Lord. Strong in grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knew what the grace of God was. He was picked up, the road to Damascus. He never forgot grace. He speaks about grace more than any other apostle, over 100 times. John very seldom speaks about grace. His line is love and light and life. You see, they had their lines, you see. Peter speaks about it, but Paul, he's continually speaking about grace. Oh, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Grace, you see. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Though he was rich, your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Ah, Paul knew something about grace. And we're in the school of grace, and we've got more to learn about grace. But take courage, brother and sister, he giveth more grace. There's always plenty of grace available. Thank God for grace. So we're in the school here. It's a good school, isn't it? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, the world's corrupt today. But ye should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I'm glad the Lord told us in John 17 that we were not of this world. Twice he tells us that, you know. I'm glad I'm not of this world. It's heading headlong for judgment. Everything's out of order. Every country's out of order. They're looking for a man. Well, we know the man is going to put things right. We're looking for him, aren't we? And he brings in this lovely touch, looking for the blessed hope. That's the rapture, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're looking for. And mind you, the quicker the better. Aren't you longing for home? We are but strangers here, you know. Heaven is our home. 'Twas grace that wrote my name, God's eternal book, whereabout. Wasn't down here. Was in heaven. We're going home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus. Who's going to change those bodies of humiliation, fashion them unto his own glorious body. As we've borne the image of the earthly, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's grace. The true grace of God, Paul speaks about. Teaching us. And will be still teaching us and learning more of his wonderful grace and all that's here. This will go on until the Lord comes. Now we'll go on to the next point. Hebrews chapter 4, the supremacy of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Three things in this chapter that the Christian can't do without. First thing is in verse 12. We can't do without the word of God. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. And we can't do without the great high priest, verse 14. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We can't do without the priesthood of Christ. And lastly, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We can't do without the throne of grace. You see, our throne denotes supremacy. Mind you, It could have been a throne of judgment. But thank God, it's a throne of grace. Throne of grace. The supremacy of grace. Three times this word is used in the epistle to the Hebrews. Boldly. Boldly. This is the first time. Let us come boldly. How slow we are to come sometimes to the throne of grace. Paul says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10, he speaks about, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And in chapter 13 he says, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Good word. Well, supremacy of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My God shall supply all our needs. A year ago, I sat at a bedside in Eastern General Hospital in Edinburgh. There was an old man who came along to the senior citizens meeting. He was lying down. He had made a confession of Christ in his young years, but coming along to the meeting, he'd got restored. He was lying down, mind. He was an old man. And every time I read this verse, I always think about him. And he said this. This was the month of August, and our meeting starts on October, he says. When you start again, he says, please give out my favourite hymn. I say, what's that one, Johnny? Well, he says, I need thee every hour. And he says, I need him more today than ever. That was the last words that I had with him. A few days after that, he was taken home. I'll never forget that sight, you know. His face was shining because he was depending upon the Lord, you see. I need him, he says. I need him more today than ever. These are real things, you know. That's where the display of grace power comes in. And when we started in October, I asked his son to come along. I said, I'm going to give your father's favourite hymn out. And this son of his, very drunken fellow, you know. I didn't expect him to come along, but he came along. And we sang that lovely hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee. My word. Can't do without the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain help in time of need. Time of need. You see, every one of us need this. What isn't it grand when we can shut the door, the closet, you know, get in and speak to the Lord right away. There's not a queue there, you know. It's one thing about the throne of grace. There's no queue there. You don't have to wait for half an hour before you get an interview. Get down on your knees and there you are. You're tuned in right away. That's what it is, you see. That's what grace can do. It's the throne of grace, you know. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We were reminded about Daniel on his knees three times a day and his windows open towards Jerusalem. Many times are we on our knees through the day. Good thing to pray, you know. Well, I say again, we can't do without the Word of God, and we can't do without the priesthood of Christ, and we can't do without the throne of grace, supremacy of grace. Now we come to our last one, the salutation of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, here we are, salutation of grace, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. You see, grace and glory go together. Grace begun shall end in glory, and it's eternal glory. Oh, the glory of his grace shining in the Savior's face, the God of all grace, has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After ye have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There you are now. Force universality, isn't it? Wonderful, isn't it? So what the grace of God could do. God is able, you see. We read in Corinthians, God is able. Our sufficiency is in God, you see. It's not in us. He's the God of all grace. I say it again. It's one thing to know the grace of God. It's another thing to enjoy the God of grace. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? He's the God of all grace. And grace begun shall end in glory. What a day of display that will be, eh? End in glory.